Welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren on this Sunday morning, April 26th. It's good to have you with us online, and we just pray that this finds you doing well. As usual, I ask you to check the Sunday morning bulletin that had came out on the email list, and check the prayer list that's there, and keep those folks in your prayers. Just one thing I want to highlight is that Monday evening, we are starting an online Bible study. Information how to connect went out on email also, so check that, and hope that you're able to join us for that Bible study Monday evening at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about how to connect, you could let me know, contact me, or contact Dave or Janet Duble, and they can help you with that as well. As we come into this time of worship together, let's get into a frame of mind for worship as Barb leads us. These words from John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, beginning with the 13th verse. Jesus is praying for his disciples and for those of us who would believe because of their testimony. He says, "I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jeanette Beisel is going to lead us now in some special music.
Holy, holy is he.
Well, good morning again. This morning, I'd like to spend some time with the children. So if you're watching this at home and the children aren't gathered around with you, you might want to pause the video and have them come gather around. Hopefully, during these weeks that you've been home and homeschooling and schooling on the internet or whatever else you might be doing, you've had some time also, boys and girls, to spend some time with Jesus. I'm sure you've been helping around the house with things like making masks or helping in the yard or helping clean up the house. Hopefully, you've not been driving your parents too crazy during this time. So I want to tell you a story this morning, a story tied in with something that I really enjoy doing. I enjoy puzzles. And this is one that my wife and I got for Christmas. We haven't put it together yet. It's one of those 500-piece jigsaw puzzles. And one of these days, we'll put that one together. I like doing things like Sudoku and word puzzles and things of that sort. And I want to show you a puzzle this morning. This one is kind of like a visual puzzle. And I want you to look at it. And it's in black and white. And I want you to look. And as you look, can you tell me what the word is down here on this puzzle? What is the word? I'll give you a clue. Don't look at the black part. Look at the white part. And what do you see? Jesus. Yes, Jesus is there in that puzzle. Well, I want to tell you a little story from Scripture this morning. It was the day that Jesus rose from the grave, and he and his disciples were together in a room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appeared there. And the Bible says in Luke 24 that they were startled. Jesus said, "Peace be still," and they were startled. They thought they saw a ghost. They were puzzled, in other words. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubts have rise in your minds?" And he showed them his hands and his feet. And he said, "Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh like this. I'm real." And he also said, asked them if they had anything for him to eat. And they gave him some fish, and he ate it. And then he saw that they were still a bit puzzled. So he said to them, "I'm going to explain to you everything that the Scripture said." Luke says, then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. He opened their minds. He told them all the things. Luke says, he told them this. "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Jesus opened the Scriptures, opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. And when you read your Bible each day, when you read your Bible, Jesus is helping you to understand what it is you're reading. You ask him to help you understand, and he will do that. He opened their minds. He revealed the puzzle to them. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just pray that you would open your word to these children. Open their minds that they might understand your word. And Father, open their hearts too that they might live your word. And then we pray that you would open their lips that they might share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're not going to put that part in the video, are you? Good. Okay, let me get control here. Invite you to hear again a word of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.' Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you may have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. It was Palm Sunday morning, April 7th, 1963. I was in the baptistry at Spring Creek Church of the Brethren, and three questions were asked of me that morning. The first one, do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, and do you receive and trust him as your Savior and Lord? And I answered, I do. To the second question, will you turn away from Satan and all his pernicious ways and and will you endeavor by God's grace to live according to the example and teachings of Jesus? Now, some of you might recall that was the wording of that second baptismal vows back in that day, and I distinctly remember having to look up the meaning of the word pernicious. But to that question, I also answered, I will. And to the question, do you covenant with God in Christ Jesus to be faithful in your discipleship through all the days of your life? I answered, I do. And with those few words, my life suddenly took on a new reality and a new meaning. July 1st, 1972, at the Church of St. Michael the Archangel in Levittown, Pennsylvania, Father Gormley spoke these words, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And something new came into being through his seven spoken words, and Kathy and I became husband and wife. April 11th, 1980, Dr. Walter Kirker said, it's a boy! And the world for Kathy and I changed in an instant. Maybe you've heard words like, congratulations, you've got the job, or sadly, maybe, I'm sorry, but business isn't good right now, so we need to dismiss you. And with the sound of a few words, you suddenly find yourself facing a new reality. On that morning, when Jesus rose from the grave, suddenly everything changed. God did an incredible thing. The tomb was emptied, death was defeated, and the possibility of new life was offered for all who would believe. That's what Peter was telling us. In Jesus' resurrection, something new has come into being. Through Christ's blood, God paid a ransom to save us. Through him, we've come to trust in God. Through his resurrection, we've been cleansed from our sin. We've been born again into a new life that will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living word of God. Now we live from the perspective of Christ's resurrection. Through our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, we're born into a new family. We become citizens of a different world. Peter says, we live now as foreigners in this world. I think most of us are aware of the crime of identity theft. Someone steals your name and other personal information for fraudulent use. Most of us wouldn't want to be the victims of this cyber age crime. Hopefully you've never have been or ever will be. The fraudulent assumption of another person's identity is a crime. Yet, that is who followers of Jesus are to be. People who've taken on someone else's identity. Through faith in Christ, we've been given a new identity. One that we weren't born with. And we've been given access to all the benefits this new identity brings. This is so much better than identity theft. It's an identity gift. And it's not a crime. As followers of Jesus who lives in us through his Spirit, we've been gifted with a new identity. in the change that took place within us. And with those few words we spoke at our baptism, we took on that new identity and a new citizenship. We are now, as Paul says in Philippians 1:27, citizens of heaven. And by claiming that new citizenship, Peter says, we live now in this world as foreigners. When our circumstances and our identity change, we need to become that new person. When we get married, we take on the identity of a spouse and all its implications. When we have a child, we take on the identity and responsibilities of a parent. When we get a job, we take on the identity and the responsibilities of an employee. When we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, our identity changes and we become citizens of heaven. And we also take on the responsibilities of that citizenship. Our lives need to be reordered. We will see and do things differently. We'll live as foreigners in the land. Foreigners. This has been a big issue in our time. You think of foreigners, you think of some who maybe look different or sound different, sometimes don't seem to fit in. I've been wearing glasses since I was in sixth grade. When our vision becomes blurred, fortunately we have optometrists and ophthalmologists who can take care of the problem by prescribing glasses or contact lenses to correct our vision. Good vision gives us the right perspective and enables us to function well. If you've worn glasses or lenses, you know that when you get a new lens prescription, it takes a little bit of time to adjust. As citizens of heaven, we're always adjusting our vision from the perspective of Jesus' resurrection. As citizens of heaven, we live and function in the light of the resurrection and of our new identity in Christ. Yet as Jesus' first disciples learned, seeing things from that perspective and living that new identity can be both difficult and costly. So in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed that his disciples would be protected by God's love and would know God's joy. He prayed that God would not take his disciples out of the world, but would be with them as they went into the world to proclaim to a world that rejects God and God's love that God still cares about the world and his people. He prayed for those who would believe even though they had not seen or had not heard him. And that means us. As followers of Jesus, we also are to be in the world, but not like the world. Just like those first disciples, as Jesus' disciples today, he sends us into a hostile world. Like those first disciples, through Jesus living in us, we also do not belong to the world. We're citizens of another world. We live as foreigners in the land. What does that mean to live as a foreigner in the land? And how do we go about doing that? You know, we can try to change our looks. Living among the Amish and Plain Mennonites and looking back 100 years or so to our own brethren forefathers, we know that we can do that. Our historical archives are filled with pictures of our forefathers and mothers in apron dresses and bonnets and black coats buttoned to the neck and black hats. But I don't think just dressing differently or using a horse and buggy instead of a car is what Jesus had in mind when he said to be in the world, but not of it. So then how do we live as foreigners in the land? What's that mean for we who live in a technological age? Even the Amish use cell phones. What does that mean for we who live in and are thoroughly involved in a capitalist and consumerist culture? To be honest, we are so enculturated that to live in the world but not like the world isn't easy. More to the point, if we are so enculturated and so enveloped in the prevailing culture, can we even imagine ourselves living any differently from the world around us? Yet that is what Jesus is calling us to do, to live in the world, but not like the world. And what Jesus and Peter are talking about has little to do with what is physically seen on the outside of our lives, and much more to do with what happens on the inside and is reflected in our words and actions as we live in this world. So let me offer you to this morning a survivor's guide for living as a foreigner in the land. First of all, travel light. Now, if you've done much traveling, you've probably learned a few tricks about packing, what to take, what not to take. I tend to be one of those people who overpack. Jesus once sent out his 12 disciples with the order, go and announce that the kingdom of heaven is near. And he told them what not to take. No money, no change of clothing or sandals, not even a walking stick. Jesus told them God would provide what they needed when they needed it and would protect them as they journeyed. He told them God will give you the right words at the right time, for it is not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Too often, I think we carry too much baggage with us. Things like fear and self-doubt. What we forget is that Jesus took all of our baggage on himself and when he went to the cross. We have to be set free to be the people we've been redeemed to be. Jesus told the disciples they didn't need to worry about things like money and clothing, their daily needs. God would provide. All they needed to take was his word. And even then, God, through Christ's Spirit, would give them the right words for the right time. The most important thing to take with us as we travel as a foreigner in the land is faith and trust and God's word. Jesus is in us through his Spirit as we live as foreigners in the land. So travel light. Second of all, embrace your foreignness. You know, living close to tourist meccas like Lancaster County and Hershey, you know that locals can always spot a stranger. They look different, they talk different, and they even might dress differently and think differently. I read a story that said that Pennsylvania is the most linguistically rich state in the country, with at least 5 distinct regions. In Pennsylvania, of course, we know all about the Pennsylvania Dutch area, but also there are distinct dialects in the Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, coal regions, and northeast and northwest parts of the state. Each region has its unique linguistic differences. Just traveling across Pennsylvania, you can tell what part of the state people are from just by the way they speak. Philadelphians drink water instead of water. If yins are going to Pittsburgh, you might need directions to downtown. Here in Pennsylvania Dutch country, we out in the lights. And of course, you recognize foreigners right away when they ask directions to Lancaster or ask you about the Amish. For we who claim to be followers of Jesus, the question is, can we be similarly identified as belonging to God's world rather than this world? If we're foreigners in this world, then the world should be able to recognize us as foreigners, as people who supposedly think a little differently, who have a different set of values, who have an approach to life that's radically different and sometimes contrary to this world. Jesus said we should stick out like a bright light in the darkness. Jesus prays that we would embrace our status as foreigners in the world, that we would live with it and willingly accept it, that we'd let our identity as foreigners inform how we think and act among those who are citizens of this world. Embrace your foreignness. Third, even as foreigners, we need to learn the culture and the language of the world in which we live. Back in 2000, I participated in the denomination's Pastoral Excellence Program, and part of that program included an intercultural experience. My cohort group chose to go to England to visit new emerging churches in that country. And as preparation, we spent some time learning some things about British culture, especially the area of London where we were going to spend most of our time. We needed to know things like, in England, they drive on the left, so you need to look right when stepping off the curb. Not doing so might have some fatal consequences. We learned what mind the gap means when you ride the tube trains. We needed to know the exchange rate for the dollar versus the pound and familiarize ourselves with British currency so that we knew how much we were actually spending. We needed to learn some of the language differences, like what a loo is, and that if you ask for a napkin in England, you're most likely to get a diaper. When Jesus sent his disciples out, He warned them that he was sending them out as sheep among wolves. He told them to be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves, to be aware. As foreigners in the land, we're still in the world. If we're going to live for Jesus in this world, we need to know something about this world. We can't have our heads in the sand. We need to be aware of the culture in which we live so that we can learn how to function in it and how to relate to it as disciples of Jesus. That's one thing that at times the church has been slow to learn. As brethren, historically, our tendency was to withdraw from the culture rather than to engage it. That started to change in the early 20th century. The story is told that when the brethren, brother and sister, got their first Model T Ford, the first thing that went out as they sped down the road was the brother's black hat and then the sister's bonnet. Besides getting rid of the dress code in the early 1900s, the brethren became interested in missions in places like Nigeria and China. One thing I've appreciated about our brethren approach to missions is that we didn't try to make people in the places we took the good news of Jesus like us. We gave them the good news, but we allowed them to be who they were culturally. We tried to learn their culture rather than imposing ours on them. If we are to fulfill our calling from Jesus, we must know the culture in which we live so that we can engage the culture for Christ. Fourth, we do need to hang out with other foreigners. You know, go to any cosmopolitan international city in the world and you'll find there are strong communities of Germans, Turks, Italians, Americans, and whatever other nationalities. In 2013, I had eye surgery. So once a year, I go down to Will's Eye Hospital in Philadelphia for a checkup. And to get there, I have to drive through Philadelphia's Chinatown. I grew up in Hershey, and there was and still is a very strong Italian community in Hershey. My first job was in Minersville up in Schuylkill County in Pennsylvania's Anthracite region, and there are strong German, Italian, and Eastern European communities. I was definitely a foreigner in that land. Like-minded people, people with something they share in common, tend to stick together. It's our human nature. It's a survival mechanism. As followers of Jesus and his witnesses in the world, we also need to seek the protection and the support of a community of other Jesus followers. And that community is the church. In the book of Acts, we're told those first Jesus followers all met together in one place and shared everything they had. They needed to be together to survive and to support one another. As foreigners in the land today, we need one another for support and encouragement. Jesus said we need to come together so that we may be one. We need to hang out with other foreigners who are also followers of Jesus. But we're not to become a closed community. We come together to support for support and encouragement so that we can go out into the world with the good news of Jesus. Fifth, attitude is important. Jesus prayed that his disciples would experience joy. He said, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Maybe you've traveled at one time or another on a group tour. The one was long enough that you really got to know some of the other people on the tour pretty well. Usually it's not too long until you got people pegged. You know the one who's always going to be late and hold up the bus. You know the person who's going to talk your ear off. You know the person who knows everything better than the guide. You know who the complainer is, the one who doesn't like the food, the hotel, or certain other people on the tour. So you're thinking, well, why don't you just go back home? Why did you even sign up for this trip? As followers of Jesus, our attitude is important. Our attitude should be one thing that sets us apart from others in positive ways. As followers of Jesus, we should be exhibiting attitudes of joy and hope that sets us apart from the world. Attitude is important. And then finally, if we're to survive as foreigners in the land, we have to remember that we're here for a reason. God has put us here for a reason, and it isn't entirely possible that we're going to be here for just a little while. Jesus prayed, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. We're here. God has put us here. We have a mission. And in a sense, we've surrendered our passport to this world in saying yes to Jesus. We've opted for another country, God's country. And I'm not talking about Potter County, Pennsylvania. Now, until that time when we're called to our true home, Jesus calls us to embrace our status as foreigners in this world. And remember the reason why we're to be here in the world, to proclaim to a world that largely rejects God and God's love, that God still cares about the world and its people, that the world might believe. We are citizens of heaven, people who see the world through the perspective of Jesus' resurrection. We have seen what God has done in Jesus Christ. We are the people who dare to live out the love and the hope that other people sometimes have a hard believing that can ever happen. We're the people who live as if there is more love in this world than many believe there is, as if there is more hope for this world than many believe there is, as if God's kingdom can come on earth as it is in heaven. We are to be the people who have the boldness and the audacity to ask, what if? What if there was enough food for every person on this planet? What if every child had clean drinking water and a safe place to sleep? What if today all the hatred disappeared and the wars stopped? Through Christ, you've come to trust in God, and you've placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. We are resurrection people. As followers of Jesus, as we live as foreigners in the land, we're called to be light in the world. We've been given the words that can bring life and love and hope to the world. So let us boldly embrace our status as foreigners, living in reverent fear of God and in the hope and love and life that is ours in Christ. May others see Christ in you and in me. Would you pray with me? God of righteousness and of mercy, we have been called through the apostles to live in reverent fear, not fear that immobilizes, but a fear that empowers us because we know how much is at stake. We know there are implications for what we do and what we don't do. May our hearts long to do the things your heart longs for your church to do. May our ears be open to your call to be your voice in the world today. May our eyes be open to where you would use us. We pray this in the name of our risen Savior, Christ our Lord.